right. Well, again, what a joy it is to be here this morning. And thank you for having me. Thank you for having a month to focus on missions. Missions really is important. It's important every single day, right here, right now, across this country, around the world. And it's really the mission. It's not just missions, it's the mission. It's the purpose of us as disciples of Christ on this earth. It's to glorify Him. It's to reflect His glory to others. I was so thankful for the Sunday school lesson this morning and in the young adults class, just a good exposition of some verses there in 1 Peter. And it was talking about the relationship of people to each other, right? So to the government specifically, and then in business as well, masters and servants, employers and employees. And we also ducked over to the relationship between husbands and wives and all of that. And the concept of submitting to one another was always framed. It was always framed in the context of we are to do this because it brings glory to God. We are to do this, and I think the teacher said, because we have the name of Jesus. We bear His name. We reflect His glory. And as we honor Him, as we walk worthy of our vocation, wherewith we are called, as the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, as we walk worthy of the vocation, we bring even more glory to God. And God is glorified in what He did in our lives, and He continues to be glorified as we serve Him and walk in the good works to which we are saved. This morning, I'd like you to look in your Bibles in the book of Exodus, and we'll be going back and forth this morning, mostly between the book of Exodus chapter 2, 3, and 4, and the book of Matthew chapter 9. But let's start in the book of Exodus, and let's talk about someone who saw a tremendous need, who saw a horrific need, and he saw it. It affected his heart. My eye affects my heart. He took off the blinders, and it moved him so much that he decided to do something about it. And of course, we know we're talking about Moses here. The book of Exodus. And y'all have already beat me to it. Let's turn over there. Book of Exodus chapter 2. And you know the story of Moses. His mother, aware of this heinous order from Pharaoh. Talk about a wicked order from the government. An order to murder all the boys. To murder your own children. In order that soldiers would come and destroy your child if you were found to have a male child. And in this context, this mother felt like the only thing she could do. And the Bible provides no judgment on that. I can't imagine taking my baby no matter what and just putting him in the river in a basket. The Bible doesn't really say anything more about it. It doesn't say what her thoughts were on that, what her reasoning. It does say she took great care to protect that baby as best she could as she put him in that basket, to make sure the water wouldn't seep in. And his sister watched over that baby. Really, the only one who could really save Moses' life at that point was the Lord. Because if she hung on to him anymore, guess what would happen? The soldiers would come. They would throw Moses into the river, and he probably wouldn't be in a basket. It would probably punish the whole family. The Bible doesn't say why she did it. The Bible doesn't explain that. All it says is that God knew what He was doing. As Moses was placed in that basket, in that river, Pharaoh's daughter came and took a bath right there and found this baby. This must be one of the Hebrews. And she took it and decided to make it her own. And let's look in verse 7. Then said his sister Miriam, who was hiding in the rushes over across the way, when she saw that Pharaoh's daughter had taken Moses into her arms, she said, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And here we see that Moses ends up in the home of one of the Hebrews, his own people, God's chosen people. He ends up in the home of Amram and Jochebed. He ends up being nurtured in the nurture and admonition of the Lord from an early age. We can safely assume these were the people who had been, as Abraham had been told by God, God chose Abraham because He trusted him to give these teachings to his children. These were the people of the Lord. They weren't perfect, but they were the people of the Lord. And she raised her son right. In the little time that she had, she raised her son to understand that there is a God. The Bible says that Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew. And we don't know at what age. We can see in comparing other passages in the Old Testament that when it talks about being weaned or not being nursed anymore, many times we're talking about perhaps 4 or 5 years old. And so we don't know exactly how old he was. My son's 4 and he's learned a whole lot about God in that time. A whole lot. I don't know how much Moses knew, but I know that he was with godly parents. And then the Bible says, she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. All of a sudden, Moses was no longer a Hebrew, at least not according to this world. Moses was a man of the world. Moses was a child of the daughter of Pharaoh, Pharaoh's grandson. Moses was a prince of Egypt. And the Bible says here, she called his name Moses. Pharaoh's daughter named him Moses. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Who really drew Moses out of the water that day? It was the Lord. The Lord drew him out of that water, and he used that princess. The Bible says, it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown. How old was Moses at this time? Comparing other passages in the book of Acts when Stephen was testifying and other passages in the Old Testament, we can learn that Moses was 40 years old. So he was really grown. I mean, I consider myself full grown right now. I'm 30. And I consider myself grown for a little while. They say at 25, your brain just about finishes developing, right? They say at 20, it's the age of responsibility where the people younger than 20 were allowed to go into the promised land. And older than 20, they were responsible for their own actions and they died in the wilderness. There's different ages and different things. But here, Moses didn't get to this point until he was full 40 years old. When he was grown, the Bible says he took a step. I'm not saying he wasn't responsible for that. I'm saying he didn't reach this point in his life where he actually stepped out of the palace and saw what was happening and decided to do something about it. This is a point in his life where he opened his eyes. The Bible says when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren. And he saw their burdens. He looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting in Hebrew, one of his brethren. Moses saw something here. He saw the oppression of a genocidal, wicked king, the villain of the book of Exodus, a man who would have murdered Moses if he'd had the opportunity. And Moses saw this oppression of the people of God, and Moses cared. And that's my first question for you this morning. Do you care when you see people suffering? Do you care when you see the people that God loves, the people that Jesus died for, lost as sheep going astray without a shepherd? Do you care that people are dying and going to hell? Do you even see it? It's so easy for us to put on our blinders. Sometimes we don't want to see, because if we do see, then we'll have to care. I hear people all the time say, "You know what? I don't like to watch the news or read the news because, you know, there's just so many bad things happening all the time. We don't need to know all that. We're not designed to know all that." There's some truth in that. There's some truth in understanding that too much negativity and bad news and a focus on the negative will drown us, can depress us, can make our spirits bitter if we allow it to. That's true. But the truth is, if people are suffering, the Christian response is not to turn away. The Christian response is not to close your eyes. The Christian response is not to turn the radio to another dial, to change to another channel, something that'll be uplifting and emotionally soothing. The Christian response is not to turn to the sports section and ignore the plight of people around this world who are lost and suffering physically, emotionally, and most of all spiritually. That is not the Christian response. The Christian response, Jesus' response, was to leave everything and to come to this earth to die for our sins. He gave himself. Open your eyes. See what's going on around you, right around you. When you go to the store, look around at the homeless people you pass. Look around at the people who are cashiers and clerks. Look around at the people in your local business, maybe your office companion. Do you see what they're going through? Do you see them with spiritual eyes? Now let's flip over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 9. And of course, I hope you're familiar with this passage. Matthew chapter 9, the end of the passage. The Bible says in verse 35, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages." And that's what Jesus would do. He went to where the people were. He interacted with them. He showed them His love. He showed them the signs and wonders of His coming, the proof that He was who He said He was. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is I am that I am. He is. He is our Lord and Savior. And He demonstrated this in power through this foretaste of what is to come for all those of us who know Him, all those of us who He foreknew that would come to a saving knowledge of Christ Jesus. He performed these miracles. Did you know that all those who are deaf will hear in glory? All those who are blind in glory, they will see. All those who are lame will not need that wheelchair, will not need those crutches, will not be bound to their cot or their bed any longer. All those who are suffering constant struggles with depression and trauma from their past, they will be fully healed. Those who know our Savior have this blessed hope and assurance that Christ Jesus is our all in all. He is our Savior and He gives us hope. There is a new dawn. There is a new day and it is right around the corner. We are trusting in our Savior. He is the answer to every problem. He is the answer to every need. And Jesus was just giving a little taste of that on this earth, showing the people not only His power, but His love and His compassion. He could have gone around and, you know, just moved mountains. He could have gone around and demoted and promoted kings. He could have gone around and built beautiful palaces of ivory and gold. You know what He did? He healed poor people. He fed hungry people. He loved people. And the Bible says when Jesus saw the multitudes, as He went about all the cities and villages, He taught in their synagogues, He preached the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom of God. The good news that we can have our relationship restored with God, that we can repent of our sins and be forgiven, that God is a God of compassion, that God is a God of second chances. That's the good news. There would be no good news if we were not called to repent. But time and time again, God sent His prophets to challenge His people to repentance, to repent of their sins and come to Him, and He would welcome them with open arms. And they didn't understand at that time completely how that debt would be paid, how it is that our sin could be forgiven. Now we know. It's been revealed to us. The mystery has been revealed that Jesus gave His own precious blood on the cross of Calvary so that you could be saved. How is it that a sinful man can enter into the presence of a sinless, holy God? Only through the blood of Jesus. Only because He took that punishment upon Himself. Only because Jesus Christ gave His all for you and for me on the cross of Calvary. Now listen to me. You and I have that hope, that blessed assurance, because of Christ. And the Bible says, Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. And He healed every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, Jesus saw them since the beginning of time, since before time ever was. He knew. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He knew. Okay? The plan was set in motion before the foundations of the earth were laid that the Lamb of God was slain. And yet when He saw the multitudes, accompanied by His disciples, walking among the people, when He saw them with His physical human eyes that He took upon Himself, clothed Himself with that flesh, Jesus saw the people. And you know what He did when He saw them? He was moved. His compassion, His love for the people moved Him. And we see it time and time again in Scripture. That defined the life of Jesus Christ, was His love was his compassion. And that should define our lives as well. In Sunday school, we talked about this verse, that they will know that we're his disciples. They'll know we're following Jesus when we show love. Because that's what Jesus did. He showed love one for another. And so we see here in this passage in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Why was Jesus moved with compassion? It wasn't just because they were sick. It wasn't just because people were hurting. It was because the people, they fainted. They had no power. They were scattered abroad. They had no direction as sheep without a shepherd. They had no Savior. Jesus had compassion on the people because of their spiritual issue. Jesus had compassion on the people because he knew that they were wandering around like sheep in the wilderness with no protection from the bears and the wolves and the lions, with no provision for their needs. They were wasting away, fainting away because they didn't know the shepherd. Now, who is the good shepherd? Can you tell me this morning? Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the shepherd of the sheep. He is the Savior. And yet as he walked among the people, he saw people who hadn't come to that understanding, who hadn't received him, and many who had never heard. And he had compassion on them. Now let's flip back over to the book of Exodus today. The book of Exodus chapter 2. What did Moses do in this moment? The Bible says that Moses saw a man, an Egyptian man, smiting his brethren. He saw an Egyptian man, and the man looked this, Moses, when he saw this abuse of power, when he saw this man inflicting pain and suffering, just one more, it's the straw that broke the camel's back for Moses, one more among many, he looked this way, and he looked that way, and there was nobody watching. This is his moment. But you know what Moses forgot to do? Can anybody tell me today? If he looked that way, and he looked that way, where did he not look this morning? He didn't look that way. He didn't look to the Savior. How do I know that? There's no mention of prayer. There's no mention of questioning the Lord's will. There's no mention of any concern or of any recognition of power other than Moses' own. Moses was a prince of Egypt. He was a strong young man in his prime. He was a man who thought that he could right the wrongs of the world. He had had enough and he was going to do something about it. Did it work out well for him? It didn't. Moses had to learn a lesson. He looked this way, looked that way. He went in there, he rescued the Hebrew, he murdered the Egyptian. You know, it could be considered defense, right? It could be considered justifiable, depending on whether that Egyptian what he was doing to the Hebrew, and we can assume that it was something terrible. We can assume it was terrible abuse. And yet Moses took the judge, jury, and executioner role into his own hands, upon his own authority, upon seeing this great injustice. And let's look at what people thought about that. The next verse says, "And when he went out the second day," he slew the Egyptian, by the way, and hid him in the sand. That's what happened. He buried him. There was only one man that knew what happened there apart from Moses. It was the Hebrew. And apparently, the Hebrew saw what happened, and he must have told somebody else. Because when Moses went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strode together. And he said to him that did the wrong, "Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" So Moses is feeling pretty good about this right now. He's righted one wrong. Now he's going to be the peacemaker. He's going to right another wrong here, Pastor. He's going to make a difference. He's going to stand up for justice. He's going to do right. And the Bible says, "And he that did the wrong," this man, "said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us?" Wait a minute, Moses. Who are you to tell me what to do? Who are you to fix my problems? What power, what authority, what right do you have to intervene? Why do you think that you can fix any of this? And the man was right. At the end of the day, Moses, for all of his being a prince of Egypt, for all of his being a powerful young man of strength and vigor, guess what? He was a nobody. As soon as Pharaoh found out, Pharaoh wanted to kill Moses. And Moses hightailed it out of there. He went to the backside of the desert. He sat down beside a well. Said, what else is he going to do? It's not like he can fight the Egyptian army. It's not like he can inspire the Israelites to rise up against their masters. We saw how well that went. They just looked at him and said, who are you? Who do you think you are? And Moses is on the backside of the desert, sitting beside a well. He meets a pretty girl, falls in love with her, and marries her. And for the next 40 years, he's raising a family. And the Bible says in verse 21, and Moses was content to dwell with the man. Speaking of Jethro, or Reuel, Moses' father-in-law. And he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. He was content. You know what? He went from being passionate. He went from wanting to change the world, wanting to right the wrongs, thinking that he could do anything, to sitting around in the desert, tending sheep, and being content with that. And there's a lot, you know, godliness with contentment is great gain. There's a lot to be said for contentment. And I never, never, never would want to encourage you not to be content. That is, at peace with what God has given you. And satisfied and thankful, grateful, because gratefulness is one, two peas in a pod with contentment. Grateful for what he's given you. Not expecting or demanding any more than that. It's good to be content. And that was a lesson Moses had to learn. That he was blessed with whatever God gave him. Whether it was that flock of sheep in the desert, whether it was his wife, eventually his children. He was content with that. It was enough for him. But had he changed the world? Had he righted the wrong? Were the Israelites free? Nothing had happened. I think of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. Do you remember the story of Nehemiah? How he heard about something terrible? How he heard that the walls were broken down and burned with fire? How the people of Jerusalem were open and vulnerable to any sort of assault? How that his nation, even after the people had been freed to return to their land after so many years in exile, they were living in defeat. Nehemiah heard about this, and you know what he did? It broke his heart. He cared about it. But he didn't get on a horse and ride back to Jerusalem, did he? You know what Nehemiah did? Let's look there just quickly. Nehemiah made the right choice. The book of Nehemiah, right after the book of Ezra. Chapter 1. The Bible says in verse 4, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. You know what Nehemiah did that Moses didn't do at that point in his life, that Moses hadn't learned to do yet? Was to see the need, to see the destruction, to care about it, and then to take those cares and cast them upon the Lord, for he cares for you. To give it to him. To beg the Lord to do something about it. To beg the Lord to make a difference, because he's the only one who can. My dad told me years before I got married, before we ever had any idea who my wife would be, he told me, don't expect when you get married that you're going to be able to change your wife. It's not going to happen. You can try all you want, but you are not going to change her. The only one that's going to change her is God. And so if you want to see something in her change, something that you don't think is right, something about her spirit, her attitude, her actions, then you know what you need to do. You need to get on your knees and ask the Lord. Ask the Lord to make a difference in her and make a difference in you. Because that's the only thing that'll work. Because there's no way you're going to do it. That's what he told me. He told my wife that too before she married me. You know what I found out? The truth. It's the truth. Now, you probably thought that I got married and I didn't see anything that I would want changed with my wife, or that she didn't find anything wrong in me. Guess what? We're people. There's been a lot of things that we looked at each other and said, you know, seriously? Really? But the only thing that's really going to work is when we take it to the Lord. When we take it to the Lord first and ask Him to work. Let's flip back over to Matthew chapter 9 now. What did Jesus say when He had compassion on the multitudes? He's with His disciples. This is a teachable moment. This is a time for Jesus to make disciples, right? This is a time for Him to show what His people should do. And He turns to them and He says, look around you. Do you see what I'm seeing? Do you feel what I'm feeling? Here's what He said. He said to His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. There's a lot of work to be done. There are a lot of people to be reached. People need to hear the gospel. People need to know the shepherd. People need to know that there is help, there is hope. People need to know that God's power, God's protection, God's providence, God's promise is enough. The Bible says the harvest truly is plenteous. There's a lot of work to be done. But the laborers are few. There are not enough people doing the work. And Jesus gives us the solution. Well, get out there and work harder. Go recruit. Go do something about it. That's not the first thing Jesus says. Jesus says, pray ye therefore. Get on your knees. Beg the Lord. Ask the Lord of the harvest. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Now, wait a minute. Is Jesus Lord? Is He not the King of kings and the Lord of lords? Jesus is Lord. Was He not sent from the Father? Was He not sent forth just because of this need? Just because people need to be saved? They need a shepherd? Who do you think cares more about this harvest? You or God? He cares. He cares so much more than any of us are even capable of. He's God. He cares. He loves. He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross of Calvary, that whosoever, that's you, believeth in Him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me ask you something this morning. Do you understand how much God loves this world? How much He cares? Jesus wasn't telling people that He wanted them to get on His side in a friendly conversation between Him and God the Father, and wanted them to give God a nudge in the right direction. That's not what this is about. That's ridiculous. Jesus was telling the people that they needed to learn to care about what God cared about and to bring it to Him and to trust Him for the results and to beg the Father to send forth laborers, because as they do that, they will be walking with God. Their heart in tune with His heart. A man after His own heart, because they love what He loves. Because you love what He loves. Beg the Father. Get on your knees and beg the Father to send forth laborers. Now we know the rest of the story. When Moses was 80 years old, he's walking around in the wilderness with his sheep, content, a little broken down, a little, you know, traumatized by his past, I'm sure, but content. He's okay. He's learned that the world doesn't need him, or maybe needs somebody, but not him. And then he sees a flicker over in a bush. And he glances over there and sees a fire, a full-blown fire. The bush is on fire, but it's not consumed. And he walks closer, and God says, stop right there and take your shoes off. This is holy ground. And God speaks to him. And for time's sake, I won't go into that verse by verse. But you know what God said? He said, go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. This is what Moses wanted to do all along. But guess what? Moses couldn't, but God could. Moses couldn't. You can't, but God can. Moses had several excuses. First, he said, the people of Israel won't believe me. I mean, that's what they said 40 years ago, right? Who are you to tell us what to do? Who are you to be a judge over us? God said, I'll give you tokens. I'll give you signs of my power and authority. And that's what he did with Moses' staff. Then Moses had another objection, and this is the verse that we will turn to. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 11. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 11. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth?" Moses said, "I can't do it because I don't speak well. I'm not eloquent. I'm not equipped. I'm not talented to do the job that you want me to do." And Moses said unto the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." And the Lord said unto him, "Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind?" Who made the deaf? I love showing this verse to deaf people in Peru. Who made the deaf? Guess who? Anybody know? The Lord God made them on purpose. He has a plan for their lives. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. The Bible says that those who He foreknew, He also called. And He called them to be, He predestined them, to be conformed to the image of His Son. Those who He foreknew, those who He knew would come to Christ, He predestined. That's their destiny, to be conformed again to the image of His Son. Sure, there's corruption in this world. Sure, there's suffering. Sure, there are people who are deaf. Yes, it's a result of sin. Not necessarily their own personal sin, although all of us are sinners, but the result of sin in this world. But the Bible says that God made you just like you are for a reason. And the Bible says that God gave Moses everything he needed, everything, to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." What a beautiful story of redemption. What a beautiful story of someone who tried and failed, but once they tried with the Lord's help, they succeeded beyond their wildest hopes. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1? This is our final verse for this morning. Matthew 10, 1. "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power." He gave them power. I'll close there. I'm over time. I apologize. Thank you for caring about this world. Open your eyes. Open your heart. And then get on your knees. And trust him for the power to do great things, to make a difference in somebody's life. Every one of us should be taking the gospel to this world. Pastor.
Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. I trust God spoke to your heart. What a great message this morning from the Word of God. I just want to talk to the Christians for a few moments this morning, and I wonder how many of you will come down and you'll pray the Lord of the harvest that he'd send forth laborers. But why you come down here also praying, "Lord, send me." Listen, God wants to use you. I know you're glad that God has a purpose and a plan for your life. If you'll just give it to God, he'll do more with it, more with your life than you can. And so I pray, as the piano's going to play in just a moment, I trust you'll come down to this old-fashioned altar and spend some time in prayer. Listen, we need more laborers, not only here, but this world needs laborers as well. Maybe God will send you. Say, "God, I want to have a greater part when it comes to missions. God, use me. God, use me. Use my family. I want to come down and pray for this church." Let's stand to our feet quietly. Folks are coming. Folks are coming to pray. Listen, if God spoke to you, come. Be obedient to the Lord this morning. But most importantly,